We continue our study this morning of Paul's epistle to Timothy. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. Keep your bookmark in there, and we're going to read, first of all, from Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24. I suspect that our text for this morning is one of those passages that is easily bypassed unless you preach sequentially. And so this is where we come this morning, to 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 8, a protector of widows. First of all, Deuteronomy 24, 17 to 22. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. And now please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 8, and we're focusing on verses 3 through 8. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. That's what we considered last week. Now we come to verses 3 through 8. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So far, the reading of God's holy word. How would you define pure and undefiled religion? If you were to sit down and write a succinct definition, what would it look like? Listen to these words from James 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. True Christianity, according to James, is manifested not only through pious words, but also by genuine concern for the needy, especially within the body of Christ. True Christianity is not merely knowing Bible doctrine. It's not only knowing sound theology, knowing the facts of the Bible. True Christianity is manifested through genuine love for the weak and vulnerable. Those who are saved by grace alone reach out with love to others. Those who have been the recipients of the mercy of God are merciful to others. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. This morning, from 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 8, we want to consider how the one who is the protector of widows cares for them through his people. First, widows must be honored by the church. Second, widows must be supported by their families. Third, widows must be known for their godliness. First of all, widows must be honored by the church. In the Old Testament, there are quite a number of passages in which the Lord expressed his special concern for widows. Psalm 68:5 says, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation." Psalm 146:9, "The Lord relieves the fatherless and widow." Exodus 22:22, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." Deuteronomy 10:18, "He administers justice for the widow." Zechariah 7:10, "Do not oppress the widow." It is clear from the Old Testament that God takes special interest in the plight of widows. In the verses which we read together this morning from Deuteronomy 24, we saw how the Lord provided for their needs. When the farmers in Israel gathered in the harvest and forgot a sheaf in the field, they were not to go back to get it. The sheaf was left for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When they gathered the fruit from the olive trees, they were not allowed to beat the branches twice. The remaining fruit was left for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When they gathered the grapes from the vineyard, they were not to glean afterward. The remaining grapes were left for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Widows were also to be provided for by means of the tithe. Tithes were used to support the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Deuteronomy 26:12 says, "So that they may eat within your gates and be filled." God's design for the family is that ordinarily the man is to be the breadwinner, right? Ordinarily, it is the man's responsibility to work, to earn a living, to provide for his family. Those of us who were at the wedding on Friday were reminded of that in our marriage form. The form says this: "For the home which marriage establishes, the Lord ordained that the man should be the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and that he should protect her and provide for her in love." Nowhere in the Bible do you find that the wife is the breadwinner. After the fall into sin, in Genesis 3, the Lord cursed the man and the woman because of their disobedience. The woman would have pain in childbearing. The man would have pain in providing bread for his family. The woman would have challenges in the home. The man would have challenges in the field, fighting with thorns and thistles. It is the will of God that men provide, and it is the primary calling of women to care for their children if God gives them children. Look down with me, please, in your Bible to verse 14 of 1 Timothy 5. Verse 14. There the apostle says, "So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, and manage their households." Manage their households. Likewise, Titus 2, verse 4 says that the task of a wife and mother is to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers. Homemakers. So a mother's task is primarily to work in the home. She's not called to be the breadwinner. She is a homemaker. Under normal circumstances, it is the man's duty to be the protector, preserver, and provider of the family. So, what happens when the husband dies? What happens when the funeral is over and the realization sets in that the source of income is gone, the funds are dried up? In the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, there were no life insurance policies, And therefore, when the breadwinner died, the wife was left to manage the home without a protector, preserver, and provider. A woman in that situation could be very vulnerable. And therefore, the Lord said to the people of Israel, you are to support them with your tithes. You are to support them with your crops. You must defend them from all oppression. Do not afflict them, abuse them, or take advantage of them in any way. Rather, you are to show them special affection and care. If you mistreat a widow, you will answer to me. If you neglect a widow, you will give account to me, said the Lord. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Jeremiah 7:6, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Congregation, because of God's special concern for widows repeatedly stated in the Old Testament, it should not surprise us that the church of the New Testament, the church that was born at Pentecost, immediately saw the importance of caring for their widows. When it was reported to the apostles that some of the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution, they immediately tried to remedy the situation. They chose 7 godly men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, to oversee the daily distribution so that the widows would receive adequate care. From the very beginning of the New Testament church, one of the priorities was the care of widows. And remember, congregation, how Jesus himself showed special care for widows. In Luke 7, he raised a widow's son. In Luke 18, he commended the persistence of a praying widow. In Luke 21, he commended a widow for giving her 2 small copper coins. In Mark 12, he condemned those religious leaders who devour widows' houses. Do you remember how Jesus showed special care for his mother? When he was being crucified, approaching the hour of death, he made arrangements for the care of his mother, who was presumably a widow by that time. We read in John chapter 19, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Even though Jesus was in dreadful agony, he took a moment to make arrangements for the care of his widowed mother. He entrusted her to the apostle John, and John received her into his own home. He treated Mary as his very own mother. And so the Old Testament emphasized the care of widows. Our Lord Jesus showed special concern for widows, and the church born at Pentecost devoted special attention to widows. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy in Ephesus, he wanted them to maintain this high priority. And therefore we read in verse 3, let's go there, verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. Widows indeed. The church of Jesus Christ must treat their widows with respect. That is what the word honor means. We are to treat them with high regard and show them genuine consideration. In verse 3, the word honor includes not only respect, but also the meeting of economic, physical, and emotional needs. To honor widows is to treat them graciously and to assist them in providing financial support. When the church cares for such a woman, it is a manifestation of God's compassion. God's compassion. A wife is to be the special focus of her husband's affection and care. If her husband dies, she is left without any means of financial support. When a Christian woman is left alone, she is to be honored by the church, which must include financial support when necessary. In this way, the compassion of the Lord, her heavenly husband, is manifested in the church. The fact that honor includes financial aid and material provision can be supported by such passages as Matthew 15, verses 1 through 6. When Paul says, honor widows, he means love them, support them, encourage them, and provide them with what they need for daily life. However, verse 3 does not say that all widows need financial support. Only those who are truly widows, or widows indeed. There are widows and there are truly widows. Real widows are those who have no other means of support. They are widows who are truly destitute, without resources, with the loss of their husband. There are some widows who are left with a rather large sum of money when their husband dies. There are some who have friends, family, or relatives who give them adequate support, which we'll look at in a moment. In those instances, the church should provide spiritual support, friendship, love, and encouragement as much as possible, but there is no need to contribute financially. But when a woman is really a widow, that is to say, when she is truly alone and without the necessary financial resources, the church has an obligation before the Lord to do what we can to meet her needs. To be a widow can be extremely difficult. To lose the one you love is a heart-wrenching experience. If you've ever spoken to a widow, you know how lonely they can sometimes be. Their whole life changes. Everything is drastically different. But then to have financial worries on top of that can be completely overwhelming. And therefore, the church has a task to address both spiritual and material needs, both emotional and financial. The protector of widows tells us that widows must be honored by the church. That's point number one. Secondly, Paul goes on in our text to give some guidelines for the support of widows. And he states that widows must be supported, first of all, by their families. Widows must be supported, first of all, by their families. Look with me, please, to verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. The support of widows does not begin with the church, but it begins with the widow's relatives. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, means that we must be willing to sacrifice for their support if necessary. An important way for Christians to demonstrate godliness in their family is by making sure that each member of the family is adequately provided for. Christians have a special responsibility for parents and grandparents. Paul says in verse 4, let's look there again, verse 4, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, to repay their parents. Brothers and sisters, your parents brought you into this world, fed you, clothed you, changed your diapers, mopped up your vomit in the middle of the night, and lost many hours of sleep. They bought you your first pair of glasses, paid your dental bills, washed your clothes, saw to it that you had a clean, warm bed. They loved you, encouraged you, and provided all your needs. Caring for your widowed mother in her time of need is but a natural response or repayment for all that she has done in your life. But sadly, congregation children are not always so willing to repay their parents. They're not always so keen about returning the care which they received from them. In one commentary, I came across an old proverb which stated, It frequently seems easier for one poor father to bring up 10 children than for 10 rich children to provide for one poor father. It frequently seems easier for one poor father to bring up 10 children than for 10 rich children to provide for one poor father. That should certainly not be so among believers. If your mother is a widow, you are responsible to look after her. If your mother has financial needs, you gladly do what you can to meet them. Paul says, end of verse 4, "For this is pleasing in the sight of God." When you honor your mother or grandmother, God is pleased. When you show true love for them, God is pleased. When you sacrifice your own comforts and pleasures for their well-being, God is pleased. If you do not do your utmost to provide for your widowed mother or grandmother, if you do not care for needy relatives, what does God say about you? Look at verse 8. Very strong language, verse 8. "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Those who fail to care for their needy relatives are below unbelievers. Paul says he has denied the faith. Many unbelievers have a bond of affection with their friends and family. Unbelievers sometimes take good care of their widowed mothers and grandmothers. Some have a real sense of duty. There are times when unbelievers make great personal sacrifices for the sake of their loved ones. Some go out of their way to visit their mother and to make sure that she has everything she needs. A professing Christian who knows the Word of God, who knows the law of God, who knows what God requires in the fifth commandment, if he neglects to do the will of God in providing for the needs of his family, he is worse than an unbeliever. He is denied the faith, not by his words, but by his sinful attitude. He is worse than a man who makes no profession of faith at all. His sinful negligence amounts to a denial of Christianity. The grace and mercy of God, the grace and mercy that God has shown to him is not reflected in the way he treats his own family. When a professing believer fails to do what many unbelievers instinctively do, the Lord declares him worse than an unbeliever. He may go to church every Lord's Day. He may listen to the reading and preaching of the word. He may sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but the lack of love and mercy that he shows to his family and relatives amounts to a denial of Christianity. Do you see, congregation, how important this is in the sight of God? You cannot say that you are a Christian and ignore your widowed and needy mother. You cannot be a Christian anywhere else if you are not, first of all, a Christian in your own family and among your own relatives. You cannot be a Christian in the community if you are not, first of all, a Christian at home. To neglect your widowed mother or grandmother is to neglect the Lord himself. It is to neglect the gospel of grace. As Christians, we should be known for our love. As God has been gracious to us in Christ, so we are to be gracious to others. And that love should be noticed most readily in our family relationships. The world should see that we love our parents and respect them greatly. They should see that our personal pleasure is less important to us than the well-being of our family. We should be willing to make sacrifices for their sakes. Brothers and sisters, what would our neighbors think of our Christianity if they saw us neglecting our own household? What would our neighbors think of our God if they saw us neglecting our parents and grandparents? What would they think of the love of Christ if we do not manifest that love amongst our closest relatives? What would our neighbors think of the gospel and of Christian ethics if our standard is no higher than their own? Professing Christians bring dishonor to the name and gospel of Christ if we do not practice the basics of Christianity in our homes. So first of all, our text reminds us that widows should be honored by the church. Second, they should be supported by their families. And then third, widows who are part of the Christian community should be known for their godliness. They should be known for their godliness. Go with me, please, to verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Here the apostle goes back to those who are truly widows, those who are truly destitute with no means of support. With the death of their husband, they are completely alone. They are without children to care for them or relatives to support them. Such a widow has no place to go. So what does she do? She sets her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. She trusts in God and never ceases to pray to Him. She spends much time before the throne of grace. Although she is alone, she is never alone. She knows how the Lord looked after the widow of Zarephath at the time of Elijah. The bowl of flour was never exhausted, and the jar of oil never became empty. She knows what the Lord said about the widows in the Old Testament. She believes that the Lord has a special concern for widows. She believes that the Lord is not only the creator, but also the provider. With that in mind, she continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Her trust in God is an example and encouragement to the church. Her testimony is a reminder to the rest of the body that God alone has the power to provide. Her life does not depend solely on a human husband, but on her divine husband. It does not depend on children or relatives. Her life depends on the Lord alone who provides our daily bread. Such a woman who is known for her godliness and her hope in the Lord is to be cared for by the church. Her conduct proves that she has a living relationship with the Lord. The church becomes the means by which her Lord provides. Her prayers are answered through the loving care of the body of Christ. When the church has such members in their midst, they must be willing to take the responsibility to provide them with the necessities of life. However, when a widow does not demonstrate godliness, when a widow is not known for her holy character, when she is not a woman of prayer, when she does not set her hope on God, the church is not responsible to support her in the same way. Follow along at verse 6. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Verse 6 describes a widow who is not committed to the Lord, someone who lives a self-indulgent life, who lives for pleasure. That word self-indulgent, also translated pleasure in verse 6, refers to self-indulgence of all kinds. The same word is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to describe a life of careless ease. It describes the person who lives a self-indulgent life with no genuine concern about what is right or wrong. She doesn't live for Christ, she lives for fun. She pampers herself and takes comfort in the things of this world. The life of God is utterly absent from her. Biologically and socially, she may be alive. But with respect to the life that comes from heaven by the indwelling Spirit, she is dead. Paul says in verse 6 that such a widow is dead even while she lives. She's alive physically, but dead spiritually, dead to the things of God, unregenerate, dead in trespasses and sins. Before the death of her husband, she may have been involved in the life of the church. She may have had an interest in spiritual things, but that is now all gone. She lives a life of careless ease, and she shows by her conduct that she is not a true believer. She lives for pleasure rather than for God, for the material and the physical rather than the spiritual. She lives with disregard for what is right and wrong, without devotion to the Lord. She lives a sinful lifestyle and does not seek first the kingdom of God. She lives only for herself. The implication here is that such a widow is not a true widow. The church is not responsible to help her financially while she continues in a sinful lifestyle. She's not to be honored and cared for by the church. Now, perhaps you think that sounds harsh. That sounds rather harsh. But God's money should not be used to support a sinful lifestyle. The church does not have to feel obliged to assist someone in a life of worldliness and self-indulgence. A widow who has given herself over to the flesh and the world has no claim on the church's care. The mercy of the church is not an entitlement. God's resources are not to be used to give license to worldliness and sin. A widow who lives in pleasure and is dead to the things of God should be abandoned to the consequences of her sin in the hope that it might lead her to repentance. The church should pray for her, of course. The church should speak to her of her need of Christ, warn her, call her to repentance. But the church has no obligation to support her self-centeredness. Her greatest need is not material, but spiritual. Such a woman must come to see her need of Jesus. She must be made alive by the power of the Spirit. She must come to understand that a life of self-indulgence will ultimately destroy her. If the widow described in verse 6 is supported by the deacons of the church, it may actually ruin her, and it may damage the church's reputation in the community. The woman needs to know that you cannot have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. You can't be a member of the church and live like the world. You can't be numbered with God's people and live like a child of the devil. You can't be numbered among those who are spiritually alive and live like one who is spiritually dead. The widow must be gently and lovingly reminded that the wages of sin is death. The ungodly will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not live in the joy of God's favor. If there is no repentance, they will be cut off eternally from the blessings of the Lord. And so, congregation, the church has a responsibility to care for the widows, those who are truly widows. But the church should not use God's money to support those whose lifestyle is condemned by the Lord. Paul then went on to say to Timothy in verse 7, have a look, verse 7, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. These things refers to everything taught in verses 3 through 6. Timothy must instruct the church so that widows are honored, so that family members are doing their task, and so that only widows who are known for their godliness are financially assisted. If the church does its duty, if the family does its duty, and if the widows of the church pursue holiness, then they will be without reproach. All the parties mentioned in these verses will be blameless. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. Congregation, God wants the church to be a place where His love is manifested and where His righteousness is displayed. God wants the church to be a place where the needy are blessed and where the saints are encouraged. God wants his church to be a place where the grieving are helped and where the weak are supported. Through genuine love, God's people care for one another, and the church becomes the arm of God in providing for the needs of his own. Brothers and sisters, God's care for the widow is so evident in Scripture, is it not? And as one theologian said, today the application of this passage should be wider. Because modern American culture has produced a category of women virtually unknown in the first century. Christian women and children who have been abandoned by their spouses and left without family support. Godly single mothers are a new class of widow. And those without family and resources are the church's sacred responsibility. Dear friends, do we share God's concern for the widow? Or God's concern for those who are in need? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Paul reminds us that Christianity is more than mere words, more than pious talk. It is a living relationship with God, which always results in true compassion for his people. Knowing the compassion of Jesus, supremely displayed at Calvary, we reach out with compassion to those in need. On the day of judgment, when the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats, he will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink." And those on the right hand will say, "When, Lord? When did we do these things?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Congregation, may the Lord grant to us hearts of compassion as we minister to the least of these my brothers. Do you know the compassion, mercy, and grace of Jesus? Do you believe that he has made provision for your eternity? Do you believe that because of the cross, you will never hunger anymore or thirst anymore in the kingdom of heaven, Revelation 7? If so, show your love and gratitude by ministering to others. If not, I urge you to consider your need for the grace and mercy of Jesus so that you may be saved. Let us pray.